The Afternoon Drive Show on Impact 103.
Something that's been happening over the last couple of days in current affairs is especially relating to the situation in South Sudan. And over the last couple of days and weeks, we've been hearing about quite a situation that's causing South Africans to have to make their way back home because of safety concerns with the war that's breaking out in South Sudan. Now, this afternoon, just about over an hour ago, the 22 South Africans who were stuck on a cargo ship in Egypt since Saturday after fleeing the conflict-ridden Sudan are finally back on home soil. They touched down in Cape Town International Airport just this afternoon, and it's great news, and I think many family members are very glad and very relieved to be able to have their own family members make their way back home after many things that's been going on in South Sudan and trying to secure their safety. It hasn't been an easy journey, but definitely one that we praise God for, that it has actually sort of wrapped up and ended in such a good way for those two SA nationals as well as their family members. So joining me this afternoon to make us understand a little bit more, because I for one know that it feels like overnight this became something that was going on in that part of the world and I was unaware, and there was concerns and talks and worries of South Africans making their way back home. So someone who's joining me on the line right now to make sense of everything is Janet McIlligott, who is an expert and former spokesperson on Sudanese peace talks, and she has worked as liaison between the US and Sudan in the White House on a vast number of projects, which included counterterrorism, lobbying, government relations, peace talks, and hostage negotiations. Janet, thank you so much for making time to be with us this afternoon on The Afternoon Drive. I want to start off maybe by...
Well, you're welcome.
I want to maybe kickstart the conversation with the great news, the South African nationals that have made their way back this afternoon. I think many people are at peace and glad and very excited to hear this good news of being able to get them out of South Sudan, making their way first to Egypt and then from Egypt to make their way straight home. But I understand that this is not the situation for everybody that's in South Sudan.
Well, I want to just make sure that we're talking about the same country, because Sudan and South Sudan are different countries.
Ah, fantastic.
So if they had been in South Sudan, they would have gone to Kenya. But Khartoum is the capital of the north.
Yes.
And that's where the fighting is broken out.
Thank you.
So they're very different countries these days. And the reason the fight broke out was because it was an unholy alliance. And this is the station to talk about the holy and the unholy.
Mm.
The former camel trader who became vice president is a man named Hamiti, and that means little Mohammed. He had a third grade education. He dropped out of school to take care of family livestock. And Sudan has the sixth largest animal wealth in the world, which is why this is one of the things that makes us pay attention to Sudan. And Sudan itself, the United Nations and the World Bank has said, if peace reigned, they could feed 1 billion people a year.
Mm.
So we care in Africa what happens to this country, because if it's at peace, famine stops in the entire continent.
And I think this is something that, I mean, you're bringing a point that many of us are a little bit unsure of, because we're not too, let me maybe put it this way. We're aware of the conflict that is happening in Sudan, but we're uncertain as to how it affects the rest of Africa. So maybe, like you're saying right now, you know, because that ends the famine that we're seeing causing quite a number of areas in Africa to be experiencing this poverty. Is this correct?
It certainly would. But the reason it affects all of Africa and not just themselves is because if you went back and you put the whole of Sudan together, it was the largest country in Africa. And it has 11 neighbors. So it doesn't just destabilize itself. The entire Horn of Africa is at risk. The other thing is at risk is the Nile River. Now, the Nile River treaties go back to the 50s. And with an unstable and fighting Sudan, this puts Egypt at risk, which puts Israel at risk. With an unstable Egypt, if they can't get water because somebody has decided, let's blow a dam up, let's dam something up, let's do something, that means 100 million people within 3 days are at risk of starvation. And that goes into the Mediterranean. So this is a really complex situation. But on top of that, the former vice president who went to war against the current president, Burhan, he was supplying gold to Russia. And Putin's military mercenaries, the Wagner Group, were spiriting gold out to fund the war in Ukraine. So this is a super complex kind of a thing, but it boils down to money and power. These wars always boil down to money and power.
So Janet, with all of this happening, and I think it's tied down to so many things going on in the world of politics in various parts of the world, the West and Africa, well, Africa, the West, and various people that are trying to get their hands into money and power, as you rightfully said. So what would happen? What is the expected outcome if the West does not get involved in this?
If the West doesn't get involved,
yes,
Russia signed a pact with Hamiti to put a nuclear base in the Red Sea. That puts at risk the entire world, because Sudan also has known reserves of over 1 million metric tons of uranium. You have the Russians with a nuclear base in the Red Sea, and you have a crazy, unstable area with about 1.5 million metric tons of uranium. What does that look like in 10 years? Who's going to control that? And where would that uranium go? You also have to think it's an hour away by flight from Saudi Arabia. There's already been a lot of Islamic terrorism all up and down the coast because of Somalia and Somalia's instability. It would take very little effort to have countries fall like dominoes.
Janet, as we're getting close to wrapping up this discussion, and I think this has been very enlightening to realize that there's much bigger at play than what we see on surface level.
Huge.
And what we may see on in reports and what we see in news. For someone who's listening right now, we're celebrating on one hand the 22 South Africans who have made their way back home this afternoon. Right now, as
which
you
is
speak,
fantastic.
It is absolutely phenomenal news, and we praise God for that they're making their way home as we speak. For the other half of things is really a situation, an emergency that's happening in terms of the attention that needs to be given to Sudan. What do we hope for? And I think my question is leading to, what can we pray for that will happen in Sudan?
Pray for this. Pray for the RSF, which is Hamiti's ragtag. He went into Chad and he bought, and that is not an exaggeration, 25,000 young Chadian boys from the ages of 8 to 13. Most of them are now dead because they were the soldiers that went house to house in Khartoum that probably terrorized some of these South Africans. They were the ones with the guns. When the Sudanese people realized these were children, the Arab Chads of Chad said, please send our boys home. Pray for these boys to go home. These are young kids. Pray for the army to take over. Pray for the UAE, who has been intervening in this, to get out. Pray for the Egyptians to not starve, to not die of thirst. We can't have that destabilization happen. And pray for God to take pity on those who are stuck at the borders, who don't have a home, who are dying of starvation and malnutrition because there's no food. Pray for those souls.
Yeah, Janet, thank you so much for your time. I think you've really brought some context in terms of what's happening over there, and how, even though I may not be able to do anything physically with what's happening there, with my prayers, I'm able to be standing with them in solidarity and trusting God to be able to do something really amazing in and through those lives. So, Janet, thank you so much. And we'll keep
God
in touch
can.
If anything unfolds that's drastic, that needs to come to our attention. Because I think, as I mentioned at the start of this interview, it feels like overnight we were brought to this attention, and overnight there were South Africans who were stuck there, and then overnight it feels like they're making their way back, but we didn't really get the context of what's happening there. So thank you so much for your time this afternoon.
Well, thank you for having me. And God is the only entity, the only thing that can provide the miracles these people need. And it's 40 million people.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you so much for that one. And we definitely believe so, that God can be able to shift and move things in just but a moment. Many things could be going left and could be going right and could be going wrong even, but we stand on a God who is faithful and is able to change things in just a moment. That was Janet Megeleket, who is an expert and former spokesperson of Sudanese Peace Talks, joining us this afternoon on the Afternoon Drive, talking about the situation in Sudan. The 22 South Africans that they've made their way home and they've returned just this afternoon, but understanding exactly what is happening in Sudan, what that means for Africa, but more importantly, what you and I can do to pray for those who are involved in that.
The Afternoon Drive on Impact 103. Come alive.